Grab a seat. Welcome, everyone. My name's Stan, and I'm the lead pastor here. I'm part of the teaching team. And it's great to see all these faces in the room. It's great to see you online. Well, you see me online. But, you know, when I look around and I see all the faces, it is only 12 weeks ago that we weren't doing this. I think we need to remember that sometimes, because this is such a blessing, and I don't want to take it for granted. And I'm just so excited to see your smiling faces and even some of the grumpy faces as well. But and I'm glad for you guys that are still online. And by the way, if you live locally, it's probably time to come back and check out a service again. There's nice people here in the room, and they'd love to meet you and spend some time with you. Hey, earlier this week, Deanna was in the kitchen working on dinner, and she asked me to make a salad. Now, the kitchen is not my natural domain, okay? And it's not because I'm a guy, and I think that's, you know, her job or anything like that, but I'm just not that good in it. I told the first service, I'll just tell you what I told them, so I'm not actually saying this now, but I told them, I actually do my share, though, in the kitchen, yeah, but she's here this time, so I'm not actually saying that. Anyway, you get that, right? So anyway, I am actually thankful that she does very well in that domain, because over the last 30-something years, it has helped me develop this amazing physique, right? Amen. Can Deanna cook? I think there's some evidence there. Anyway, so when she asked me to make this, when she asked me to do anything in the kitchen, I actually start asking lots of questions, okay? It's like, how do you do that, or where is that, and I might or might not be playing really, really dumb sometimes. Because the more I know how to do in the kitchen, the more I'm going to have to do in the kitchen, right? So I may or may not be playing that to my advantage. But when she asked me to make the salad this week, I actually was excited, because I realized I was going to get a chance to actually show off a new skill that I learned somewhere over the last year. I can't tell you exactly when that was. But as I got ready to make the salad, I grabbed a carrot, and I was going to peel the carrot. Now, a year ago, when I would peel a carrot, this is what I would pick up to peel the carrot with. Okay? And all the guys are thinking, yeah? Yeah? Why wouldn't you? And some of the girls, too. Right? Right? So, a year ago, I would have started peeling the carrot. Whoops. Yeah. Anyway. So Deanna saw me doing that one day, and she reached in the drawer and handed me this. Who knows what this is? It's a peeler, right? Margaret's looking at me. Yeah, that's a peeler, right? Everybody knows that. So then I started peeling the carrots this way. Look at that. How amazing is that? Come on, yeah. That was revolutionary for me. It's like, I don't mind peeling carrots now. I got the right tool, and I'm using it the right way, and now I have to peel the carrots. So anyway, So have you ever been doing something that you've done pretty much all your life, and someone comes along and shows you a different way to do it, and you think, wow, that is so amazing. How in the world have I gotten by? Because that's so much more efficient and better than the way I was doing it. Anybody have those experiences in your life? We all do. And you know what it's called? It's called learning, right? Right? And we put a high value on learning. We actually want to learn, and we pay lots of money to learn. We go to the best schools that we can afford and all that. We want to sit under the wisest professors, and we want the experts to be teaching us. Whatever it is we want to learn, we want to go to the best teacher that we can possibly have access to. Well, today I'm excited to be starting a new series with you called How to Pray. Now, some of you are sitting there right now, and you're thinking, hang on a minute, I already know how to pray. I'm out. I'm done. I'm checking out. I'm just going to sit here and look at my phone for the next 35 minutes or so. Well, hang on a second. Before you go there, I want you to hear from the disciples, some of Jesus' followers. It says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, if the disciples who were there with Jesus, spent lots of time with Jesus, being taught by him and all that, if they thought that they might have some things to learn about prayer, it's just possible you and I could probably learn some things about prayer as well. So after listening to Jesus praying, the disciples concluded, hey, hang on a minute. Maybe we've been doing this thing wrong. Maybe we've not been praying properly. Now, they were not new to prayer. The disciples would have grown up praying. It wasn't foreign to them. They would have grown up being taught to pray the Psalms and other prayers that needed to be recited and memorized and things. And that's the kind of praying that they were used to doing. But when they watched Jesus pray, it was different. It was not scripted. It was more intimate. It was more conversational. It was actually like Jesus was actually talking to someone. So they concluded, hey, we're discontent with the way we're praying, and we're ready to be taught. We're ready to be learners here. Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Now, I don't know about you. I kind of do know about you, but I definitely know about me. And I can raise my hand and say, yes, I am discontent with my prayer life. I could learn some things there, and all of you are shocked right now. It's like, he's our pastor. He gets paid to pray. Yeah, I do pray. But I reckon I still got some things I can learn. I reckon that you do as well. So I want to invite you to lean in with me as we listen to Jesus' response when the disciples ask him to teach them to pray. He starts in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "When you pray." Now, stop right there. It's assumed that you're going to pray, okay? That's an assumption that Jesus is starting with, is that these people who are listening in are already going to pray. So if that's not you, if you're someone who doesn't pray, well, that's where you need to start, when you pray. So find a time, find a place, and start praying. So that's assumed. He says this, "Don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get." So the disciples have said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And Jesus starts with how not to pray. Jesus is saying here essentially that, hey, before I can tell you how to pray, we need to undo some of the things that maybe you have slipped into. So I need to teach you the things you're doing wrong. All right, before we get to how to do it right. So he says, don't be like the hypocrites. The word hypocrite there in the Greek, it's the Greek term for actor. It's the context would be a theater, a performance. He's saying prayer's not a performance. It's not something you rehearse and then you recite the lines over and over again, and you're not doing it to entertain people or to impress people. You're not doing it to be seen and heard by others. Your prayers aren't long speeches for everybody else to hear. It says, in the synagogues and on the street corners. As I read that, I don't see a lot of people praying on street corners these days. But our modern day synagogue would be, the equivalent is the church. And do you hear people pray those nice, big, eloquent, long prayers in church sometimes? Yeah? You know what I'm talking about? I remember a church, the church that I kind of grew up in ministry-wise and where God had called me into ministry. There was this guy that he was the professional prayer that we had there, I believe. And when he would pray, he had this deep, loud, booming voice. And when he would speak, there was no microphone needed, anything like that. And he would pray in the King's English, okay? All the these and thous and that. And you just knew his prayers were holier than anybody else's and more right than anybody else's. And the longer I've lived, the more I realized that actually wasn't the case. Now, his prayers were fine, but it could. And again, I don't know his heart in this, and I'd love to have a conversation with him, by the way. Anyway, it could be that those were the eloquent prayers that were seen and heard by other people to impress other people. Jesus says, this is going right to the motivation for your prayer. Are you praying to God or are you praying to be heard by other people? Who are you praying to? Well, I think one real good question there is, who do you want to answer the prayer? Yeah, do you want people to answer it or God to answer it? And sometimes we'll be so desperate when we're praying that we don't care who answers it. Somebody just help me, right? But I reckon that God has more resources. God is more powerful. God has the authority to answer our prayers, and we should be praying to God, not to people. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. But they wanted attention, and they got it from people, not from God. He says this in verse 6, "But when you pray," there's the when again, "go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." Jesus says we need to pray in solitude, not in a showy manner, not in a showy place. Prayer is private and personal. It's not a performance or a production, is what Jesus is driving home here. He says, go into your room, close the door. He's saying, isolate yourself. Why? Why would you do that? I don't know about you, but when you pray, do you sometimes get distracted, right? All the bings and pings and stuff going around you and other people, you know, in the room or somewhere else and things. He's saying, get alone, isolate yourself away from distractions. Could I suggest that when you go into this room, leave your phone on the other side? You ever been praying and your phone starts going off? I know that message is important. Oh no, someone might need me. I might need to save the world because I can't keep praying. Well, I've got that message and I don't even know who it's from. And then it was a scam. We need to find a time and a place where we can have this intimate conversation with God. That's what Jesus is saying here. And he says, God sees you when you pray in private. Saying, don't pray where everybody else is going to see you. Now, he's not saying you never pray in public. That's a whole other issue that we can talk about some other time. But he's talking about those deep personal prayers. He says, God sees you and rewards you. That's in contrast to those who are doing the public praying to be seen by other people. He says, they already have the reward. That's all the reward they're going to get. That's the answer they're going to get. He says, God, who sees you when you're praying in private, all alone, in your closet, in your room, he sees you and will reward you for that. I was thinking about this intimate prayer relationship with God. And I kind of went back to thinking about my relationship with my wife. My wife's not God by any stretch, and neither am I. But relationally, sometimes we need to understand that on a human level so that we can understand it on a higher level. Deanna and I, we get on really well. And we function very well together. We always have. We spend lots of time doing ministry together. We spend lots of time with our kids and our grandkids together. We spend lots of time making ministry plans together. But sometimes, all of a sudden, we can feel very disconnected. Okay? Right? We're doing all this together, but we can get to those times where we're disconnected. And don't send me emails and suggestions about how to work on your marriage. My marriage is fine, I think. Okay. You know, but we can have that disconnect even though we're really, really busy doing lots of stuff together. We need time where it's just us, no agendas, none of that other stuff going on, to be able to share and to talk and to actually demonstrate love. Think about that in relation to what this verse is saying and asking us to do, to getting alone with God, being intimate with God. God wants one-on-one time with us. Now, God and I, we do a lot of ministry together. We plan a lot of ministry together. And actually, sometimes we do it really well together. But if I'm honest, I gravitate to that side, the doing stuff with God, a lot quicker than I do the spending the quiet, intimate times alone with God. And that's what he desires from us. The other stuff's okay, but he wants this quiet time where we can be intimate with him. Now, when we go in the closet and close the door, that's not a time just to give him your list, okay? Usually the way we pray is kind of like this. Hey, God, it's Stan, yep, and here's all the things, right? Here's all the things I need in my life. Here's all the things I want you to do. Here's all the things I want you to do for these people that you've allowing me to shepherd right now and things. And go, right? You know, it's good and it's biblical to talk to God about our needs. But that comes later. So you need to get alone and get quiet with me. It says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Not only do we need to pray in solitude, we need to pray with sincerity. He says, don't babble on and on like the Gentiles, or another word for that would be pagans. Other people in other religious systems, they had prayers that were like chants that they could just say over and over and over again and kind of get themselves into this space. They thought they were manipulating their deity to do what they were asking. Jesus is teaching the disciples here, that's not how it works. You're not going to come up with a system and a structure of the words you're saying and all that and repeating over and over again and get God to work because of that. Dr. Robert Cook said this, all of us have one routine prayer in our system, and once we get rid of it, then we can really start to pray. When I read that, I was like, ouch. And I started thinking about my own prayers, and I think, wow, the prayer I prayed yesterday morning, is it the same prayer I prayed this morning, and on and on, and do we end up in routines? We actually teach our children to do this, right? Right? We'll teach them a little song to pray grace, or bedtime prayers like, now I lay me down to sleep, I hope the Lord my soul to keep, if I die before I wake. By the way, if you're teaching your kid that prayer, as they're about to go to sleep, you're saying, if I die before I wake, I pray that, you know, something out of my soul to take. Think about this for a second. What are you doing to your 3-year-old and your 4-year-old? Okay? You're talking to them about dying and something's going to take their soul and everything. I think we abuse our kids without even realizing it many, many times. But he's saying, don't want those memorized rote prayers. I want to hear your heart. He says, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. So don't pray like them. It's not a production or a performance. It's not a formula that you need to keep repeating. He says, God knows what you need even before you ask. Is that amazing? God knows what you need. You're thinking about your list. Well, God already knows about your list. That's what Jesus is saying. All that stuff that you want to pray for, that you want to start praying for, God already knows what you need. Think about it. We're not informing God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. We don't have to let him know the world's in chaos and in a global pandemic right now. He already knows. We don't have to let him know about our relationship struggles because he knew about those before you did and before I did. He saw those coming. We don't have to inform him about our financial crisis. We don't even have to inform him about our health crises that we go through. Now, that doesn't mean we can't talk to him about those things, but don't think we're informing him. God already knows before we even ask. And you might ask then, well, if God already knows, then why pray at all, right? I think that's actually a fair question and a good question. Remember, we're not informing God. God wants us to be intimate with him. He wants an intimate conversation. You have those people in your life that you only hear from, you know, maybe every 6 months or year or every couple of years, and all of a sudden they pop back up again in your life, and as soon as you see them pop up in your life, you know they need something, right? You got those people in your life? Come on, right? Yeah, a few of us do. Is that the way we treat God sometimes? He wants some intimate conversations with us. Maybe when we don't need anything, Maybe we were just talking to him. Think about your own relationships where you do know the needs of the person, like your kid, your spouse, a close friend. You know, I've got four kids and three grandkids, and I'm not talking about my kids. My grandkids are amazing. They are the best grandkids ever, way better than any of yours. And I just love them to bits. They're great, even if they're like creating destruction down here on the front row. But you ever look at your kids or your friends or your spouse and you see a need? You see a problem that they have in their life and you really want to jump in and help them fix it, but you know if you do, it's not actually going to be received very well? Anybody? Yeah? I like watching my kids, you know, and it's like, oh, I see the decisions they're making. I see where they're going, and some of them are in the room right now. But I look at it and I say, oh, I'd love to jump in. But you know, and sometimes I probably do when I shouldn't. But anyway, you know what's really special is when they say, Dad, got this situation. Could you help me with that? You know what that does inside of me? That goes like, wow, they're asking me. They're inviting me into that space to help them. And I'm thinking, why didn't you ask me a year ago before you made this problem so big or whatever? But it's like, oh, they're inviting me. You know, I think sometimes when we approach God with our needs, you know, God already knows what we need. And maybe he's just waiting to be invited into that space. Because sometimes when we haven't invited him, he may try to be trying to work in our lives, and we don't even recognize it. We don't appreciate it. We don't want him doing things the way he's going to do them, so we haven't invited him into that space even. I think God wants that from us. He knows our needs, but he wants us to invite him. So then we come to, in this passage, what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. I think more accurately, it should be called the disciples' prayer, and by extension, our prayer that we pray. It's not a prayer that needs to be memorized or recited, saying it together. That would actually be repetition and just saying it over and over again. Jesus doesn't say, pray these words. Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Pray like this. Not pray this, pray like this. So when we pray, we need to start by acknowledging who we are talking to. He says, our Father. Now he's teaching the disciples to pray, and Jesus is God, okay? And we all understand the Trinity perfectly, and we understand we've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that all makes perfect sense to all of us, right? So Jesus, who is God, talking to the disciples, says, say, our Father. Pray like this, our Father. Address the Father. He doesn't say, pray, dear Jesus. Let that one make you scratch your head a little bit for a minute. He says, address the Father. I think the reason he's doing that, the reason he points out it's the Father, is because he's trying to describe the relationship. He wants them to be able to relate to what he's saying. So he says, talk to the Father. That word Father literally means daddy, right? You've heard before, I'm sure, that anybody can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a daddy because there's a difference in the way that you function. But God, the creator, sustainer of the universe, invites us to call him daddy. That's an intimate relationship. He wants us calling him that. He is the perfect father. Now, for some of you who have imperfect earthly fathers, well, that would be all of you, but some of you have really, really, really imperfect earthly fathers. And just the word father can make you react because you had such a bad experience. For some, that may be difficult when you start thinking about our Father, our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father. Can I tell you, when you come to our Father, God the Father, bring that with you because he already knows. And he wants to demonstrate to you what a loving, perfect Father really is. And he won't let you down like your father may have. He also says our. That word our with father says that there's a whole lot of other people that have the same access that are calling him daddy. We're a part of something way bigger than us, a community of people way bigger than us. Then he says his name is to be kept holy or hallowed. We're not to use his name in vain or use it lightly. Jesus is saying, when you come to God in prayer, pause. You need to acknowledge, you need to understand who you are talking to. Take some time to let that sink in. He's the almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God, creator of the universe. He is infinite, and he's inviting you to be intimate. That is amazing. The infinite God invites us to be intimate with him. It says, hallowed be your name. Basically, that's saying it's an honor to be addressing you. It's an honor to address you today. Andy Stanley said this, when we pause to reflect on who God is, we gain a better understanding of who we are and why we are here. Friends, when we pause to acknowledge and reflect on who God is, that will change the way we pray completely. That will change us completely because we understand who we're talking to. It shifts our perspective completely. He's the creator. We're the creation. We can have more confidence because we're coming to our Father with a hallowed name. It also causes us to pray to him and not for people because he's the one that can answer. And that brings us to what I would suggest is the real purpose of prayer in the end. Verse 10 says, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's the purpose. Our prayers surrender our will to his purpose. You see that? That's a phrase that you said many, many times. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're surrendering your will to his purpose. And some of you might be thinking, oh, that your kingdom come, what about my kingdom? What about my needs? What about my bills? What about my relationships? What about my job, my career? What about my desires? Jesus would say, God already knows those things. He already knows about those things. But see, my kingdom is about me and what I want. And too often in our prayers, we are trying to get God to align with our kingdom, right? We're saying, God, I want you to come in line with what I want to build here. That prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Matthew chapter 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added to you. When I pray for his kingdom to come, I am surrendering my will, my kingdom. Says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will in my life, your will in our community, your will in my family, your will in my relationships, your will in my finances, your will in my job. Your will in every area of my life, your will in your church, your will in the world. What we're saying when we say, your will be done, that's the equivalent of, I want what you want. Right? You see that? Imagine that, just going to God and saying, God, I want what you want. That's what he wants to hear from us. Prayer is not about changing God, it's about changing us. Jesus set a perfect example of this in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the story well, especially recently. We've talked about it again with Easter and everything. But Jesus was in the garden and three times he prayed, Father, if it's possible, do this another way. Let this cup pass from me. Do this another way. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus surrendered his will to the Father's will. And when he did that, you and you and you and you and you and you and you, we all became the beneficiaries. Think about it. If Jesus didn't surrender his will, where would that leave us today? And when you start considering that in your own life, and you consider surrendering your will to His and thinking, oh, I don't know, about, I need my kingdom and I want things to go this way. What if surrendering your will is going to impact somebody else, other people around the world even? What if God's going to use His will, which may not be fun in your life in that moment, to do amazing things around the world for other people? Your will, not mine. So what do we do with all this? Let me ask you, how is your prayer life? Are you happy with it? Or like me, is it an area that you recognize, okay, I'm actually frustrated in my prayer life and it needs to continually improve? You feel like maybe it's not changing anything when you pray. Maybe you're just going through the motions of prayer. You're not seeing any answers. Can I suggest, just like the disciples, and by the way, this is Jesus, okay? This isn't me. But could I suggest maybe we might be doing it wrong? Maybe we're doing it wrong. Too often we go through lives, through our lives, getting frustrated with God because He doesn't seem to answer our prayers. We pray for healing. We pray for interventions in our jobs or whatever it might be, our relationships, and then nothing happens. So we come to a conclusion that God doesn't answer prayer. Sometimes we take that further and say, okay, God doesn't even care because He's not answering the way I want Him to. And in extreme cases, we conclude that maybe God is not even there. Been there? Many have. But you know what that does? That actually reveals more about you and about me than it does about God. It reveals the way we view God, the way we view prayer. It shows that we are looking at God as our go-to so that we can be healthy, wealthy, and wise. He's there to respond to my will. That's why we end up frustrated, because we haven't surrendered our will. We need a shift in our thinking. He is almighty. He's infinite. He's all-powerful. He's the creator who loves us immensely. We surrender because of who He is. We need to stop trying to get God to align with our will and surrender our will to His. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? And when I say it, it's like, why in the world aren't we doing that? He's smarter than us. He's greater than us. His plans are bigger than us and better than ours. Why wouldn't this just be simple, right? Anybody else? Think, wow. And then why am I still praying, my will be done, not your will be done? That's just, it seems insane. But that's often where we find ourselves. Why don't we surrender? One word, fear. Because we're afraid. We're afraid we might lose something. We have fear that we might have to give something up or that we might not get what we want. We fear that our will won't be done. And what that really says, those fears, is that we don't really trust God. And the way that we learn to trust God is by starting in the right place when we're praying. We learn to trust Him because of who He is. This week, I want to challenge you to change the way you pray. Do it in solitude. Find a place. Find a room in your house where you can be quiet. Leave your phone outside the door and spend some time, just intimate time, talking to God. Then pray with sincerity. Don't just pray the same standard prayer that you've been saying for the last 25 years. Just talk to God. Just open up your heart. He already knows everything about you anyway. You're not going to say anything that'll surprise Him or shock Him. Just talk sincerely with God. Acknowledge who He is, our Father. And then when you say, our Father, hallowed be Your name, or something like that, think about the implications of that. Let that sink in. Stop. After you just address God, stop for a minute or two or 20 and just let the implications of who He is sink in. because that's going to change the way you pray. And then pray a prayer of surrender that says, not my will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, thank you for letting us even address you. Thank you for being a God that wants intimate relationship with me and with us. Lord, your name is power. Your name is comfort. Your name is peace. Your name is joy. Your name is above every other name. Lord, your name is justice. And Lord, thank you for listening to us. Father, we want to declare confidently, boldly, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, as we say those words, as we maybe even struggle with that, help us to open up our hands, open up our hearts to release our kingdoms and release our will so that we don't get in the way of what you want to do in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, and in our community, and in your world. Lord, thank you for meeting with us today. Thank you for listening. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.